Our message text this morning is Galatians 3:19 through 29. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that we could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You may be seated.
Greetings, church. Thank you for that response. As we're making our way through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, we're continuing to unpack this comparison of the false teaching of the Judaizers and the truth that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a group of Jewish people who've infiltrated these churches, trying to show these primarily Gentile converts that they really need to identify with the nation of Israel. They need to take on that kind of identity. They need to be committed to circumcision and food laws and various things. And Paul is taking great exception to what is being propagated here. And so how do we understand the law, the coming of Christ, its impact on us as followers of Jesus? And by no means is this a easy thing to comprehend, nor is it an easy thing to settle, but I hope and pray that you're gaining insights and understandings about the focus of our hearts in the new covenant on Christ and how we must see everything in the law as coming through Christ. That is critical. It's very important. And we should not disparage the law, but we have to understand what was God's intention in using the law. What was it about? Why was it there? And hopefully we'll make that a bit more clear as we make our way through this. This morning, we want to look at the condemnation and confinement of the law, how that prepares us for dependence and deliverance in Christ. The law serves that kind of purpose by God's design. It fixes our attention. When we realize what it teaches about God and His truth and His ways, we feel condemnation and we feel confinement in that. How do we break free from this stuff? It prepares the heart for Christ. It prepares one to see how beautiful it is to find dependence upon Christ and the deliverance that he brings. No doubt every one of us here is engaged in battles of various types. Things that we struggle against. There are weaknesses in our lives. Sin and selfishness. We should never grow comfortable with that. At the same time, how do we deal with it? And I think there can be a reaction that tends to go to the flesh and legalism and say, I just gotta knuckle under, I gotta do these things. But where's Christ in all of this? Where's Jesus in our focus, and how do we deal with it? Christ is so much better. So much better. It's impossible to illustrate this and with a good illustration. So this is not a good illustration, it's just an illustration, okay? I remember when I went off to school and Lori and I went there. She's a great helper for me. I hadn't been in school for a number of years and I was totally and completely freaked out about the whole thing. Showed up the first semester and they assigned more books to read in that semester than I'd ever read in my entire life. And I was like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And compiling term papers and things of that nature. I'm old, okay? So go back to those days. I wrote these things out by hand where I could, erase or scribble or whatever. And then I would hand those written pages to my wife, who was a better typist than I was at the time. And I don't know, she may be still better, but I do my own typing now. Yay for me. I did start doing that in school. But I remember handing that off to her, and you know what we had? We had a typewriter. How many of you know what a typewriter is? Yeah, that's what we had at school. So, and it was one, knockoff from the IBM, the little ball thing, but it was not an IBM, and it didn't function like an IBM. But, you make those mistakes, and you either use the whiteout or you use the little correction tape thing. I'm dating myself, I know. But this is the way we did life. And so I write this all out by hand, make all the corrections on that, and then she would begin to type that and get it in a presentation form so I could hand it into the professor. Have we come a long way? I mean, I was sitting at my laptop computer, constructing this message and writing out the outline and all that's associated with that. And I'm like, man, this is like totally different than things the way it used to be. I mean, you had to be so thoughtful and so meticulous, and because you didn't want to make mistakes, and now autocorrect, which is not always great, but you got all these things that go on, and it's just like, you don't have to, I don't know if you can see this, but see, I have color ink for my notes so that I know where, I have this in my mind. So, couldn't do that with a typewriter. Well, you could, but you have to change the ribbons out and do all that stuff. You all remember these. Some of you do. Times have changed. Now, man, this is great. And I was thinking about that. I would no more want to go back to doing work through a typewriter than the man in the moon. I would almost rather write it by hand than do it on a typewriter. And things that come down the line, it's like, wow, why would you have this and go back to that? And in a sense, this is what Paul's trying to get these churches in Galatia to realize. You had this, but you got Christ, the fullness of God's redemptive purpose and plan. Why in the world would you want to go back to something that is not what it was designed to do. And you're misconstruing it. You have not understood what these things are all about. So I acknowledge my illustration is weak, but I think you get the point. You don't want to go back. You wouldn't want to go back to the way that it was, and you certainly don't want to go back and do things the way it was distorted to be, as the Judaizers were doing it. And so what we see is that the law has a function. It has a purpose. And we need to understand that. Because what the law points out to us is how desperately we need Jesus Christ. The bondage that we're in can only be broken through Christ. So the law reveals the shackles of sin, verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. So this first statement of Paul, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Paul's reference to scripture primarily relates to what we know as the Old Testament and what the Jewish people called the Tanakh. That the Tanakh is sometimes the orders are different, but it's the same Genesis system, Malachi. That was the Jewish scripture. And Paul is not thinking of the New Testament scriptures because they had not, at this point, been compiled yet. So when he speaks of the scripture, notice in the previous things he talked about the law. Well, now he's using scripture as a synonym in a sense for the law. So, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Paul's spirit-inspired point is that the law of God is expressed in scripture, in the Old Testament. The law of God is revealed there. The law shows that mankind is sinful by nature and incapable of escaping the power of sin by self-determination. I don't know how we can state that and emphasize that enough. The law is, you can't do this. The law comes and says, this is how you are to live, this is how you behave, and you come to the realization, we can't do that. We don't have the ability to break free from the things that hold us. We can't break free from sin and selfishness. And the law did not promise to provide people freedom from sin. It revealed God's standards for truth and righteousness. It provided structure and guidance and governance for the people of God, the nation of God. It did provide that. And the reason it did that was so if you don't have laws, you don't have structure, you don't have governance in your society, you end up with chaos, chaotic craziness. Welcome to the United States. Because we have found ourselves so drifted from what is true and right and moral and ethical commitment to truth, it's becoming chaotic. We've forsaken so many of these roots. Sorry, got a little sidetracked there. But the law reveals that people cannot break free from the power and presence of sin. It cannot be purged by the law. The law will never be able to do that. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. No one escapes this reality. So that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Understand that word is being used purposely by Paul. He's talked about the promise repeatedly. What is the promise as we have defined it from Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia? And I've got a extended couple sentences here, but I'm going to provide them for you so that we summarize what the promise is. The promise given to Abraham was God's covenant promise that through Abraham's singular seed, Jesus Christ, God would justify sinners by faith, redeem them from the curse of the law, give them his spirit, and make believing Jews and Gentiles alike heirs of their eternal inheritance in Christ. We should all memorize that, but this is what Paul has been talking about with regard to the promise. This is what the promise is about. This is what it entailed. And he's been unpacking this. He's been trying to show the beauty and glory of God's promise in Christ, that the new covenant grace that God has given us in Jesus is so amazing. This is what it's all been pointing to. Redemptive history has been unfolding with that idea in mind. This is the promise, and it's found in Christ. Why would you want to go back and do things differently? We want to see Christ in his beauty, see Christ in his fullness. You see, the law reveals our bondage to sin. The law reveals our bondage to sin. This does not mean that the law is bad or faulty. You see, the law does what it's supposed to do. The law exposes sin. It exposes not only the reality of sin, but the reality that you can't shake free from it. In a sense, you're imprisoned in your sin and selfishness. You're shackled to these things. It reveals God's standards and God's righteousness. And we look at those and we go, man, I fall miserably short. And it exposes how everyone falls short of this. None achieve this. Not one, as Paul says in Romans 3. Not even one can measure up to this. The gospel reveals that Jesus Christ provides deliverance from sin and eternal life through faith. The gospel says Jesus Christ is God's provision for what you need. Jesus Christ is what God has supplied so that you can be free of that burden, because you can't ever live up to it. You feel the weight of it, and it drives you to Christ as your only hope for deliverance. Your only means of salvation is in what Christ has accomplished, what Christ has done. That's what the gospel means, good news. That's what this is. This is good news. Christ is what we need. He's God's provision for every one of us, for everything that we need. Christ is it. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, trusting, believing with full conviction and trusting completely in who God has made Christ to be for us. We take God at his word and we act accordingly to those promises. This means that by faith we surrender our hearts to God, and by faith we believe that God provides for us everything we need, not by our self-determination, not by what we perform, but by God's grace in us. Now we can walk in obedience because Christ has supplied it for us. The power of the Spirit is part of this promise. It enables us to walk in truth and righteousness consistently, not perfectly, but consistently. Faith in Christ, believing that he is everything God has made him to be as our Savior. Everything necessary for life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ. And it is entrusting in him, believing and taking these promises that God gives us in Christ to heart, that we're able to escape from the corruption of our flesh and its evil desires. God has helped us in this way, and powerfully, it's incredible. We are to believe God. Here's the beauty of believing in faith. You and I can't even muster that up. You and I can't even make ourselves faithful, and we can't make ourselves believe. Faith is a gift from God. He has granted to us faith, belief, and the ability to repent. Gifts of God's incredible grace. And by that faith, we see Christ and we see what God wants us to be and do. And it is a relief and a blessing to our hearts. We see these incredible promises that God has made to us in Christ. And by faith, we lay hold of those things. We are convinced of these things. We move forward with that. Now, sometimes that is a battle. But it is a battle that we are absolutely engaged in by the power and presence of the Spirit. And faith is absolutely a part of our lives as followers of Jesus. God-empowered faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance. That means God inspires in our hearts and lives by faith the assurance of what we hope for. This is what God has promised. Christ is it. Man, the book of Hebrews is all about Christ is the answer. Jesus is the fullness. It's all provided there. And by faith, we have assurance that that is true. We have firm and deep convictions that God's is true to his word. And everything that he says he will do, he will do. Everything he promises to me and you in Christ, he will do. Oh, whatever the promises are, doesn't Paul say this? Whatever they are yes in Christ. Wow. How central should Christ be? How focused on Jesus and his provision for us should we be? This is what it's all about, is fixing our attention on Christ. So easy to, we should have a little compassion for the Galatians. Because it's easy to drift into legalism, isn't it? We look to ourselves, well, how can I do this? How can I believe this? We are even blinded to Christ in as we read the Word of God. We become so much like these Judaizers. I got to do my scripture time. I got to do my devotional time. I got to do these things. Caveat, am I against the scriptures? Do I think that we should all be involved in learning the word? Yeah, absolutely. Because this is the book of promises for us. This is a book of threats for us. And we need to take them both seriously. You don't mess around with God. Amen? He's true to his word. You jack with God, he's going to jack you up. It's true. Just try it. See? This is God. This is what he does. He's real. And we can take him at his word. You can, when he promises to provide for us everything we need for life and godliness, we lay hold of that. We believe that's the assurance of our heart. That's the conviction of our soul. And we focus not on our assurance and not on our conviction, but on the God who's blessed us with that. What a relief. What deliverance is there in that? Child of God, Christ is committed to you. Christ is committed to you. We find ourselves so beleaguered because we say, well, how committed am I to Christ? You're only committed to him because he's committed to you. Stop trying to carry burdens you are ill-equipped to carry. Focus on Christ. Draw on the strength that he promises to provide. He is able to do far more abundantly than anything we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Lay hold of these promises, child of God. Believe God. Take him at his word. You see, the promise is secured by faith in Jesus Christ. not in the performance of the law. All those held captive to sin and condemned by the law have hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you feel overwhelmed, you feel guilty, you feel sinful, there's hope in Christ. There is hope in Jesus. Stop looking at yourself. Get your heart focused on Christ. Ask God to increase your faith. Ask God to nurture your heart so that your fixation is on Christ and not your performance. Believe me, God's got this handled. He doesn't need our help. He humbles us. He breaks us. And he submits us before his Lord, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. He's enough. Christ is sufficient for the task. The law was never designed to make you holy. But Jesus was. Jesus was. And the promises of his word ring true to that very end. The law enforced the prison of sin until the freedom of faith in Christ Jesus came. Verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. When he starts with this sentence, now, before faith came, some important clarifications of what he's meaning here. The faith that had not yet come was new covenant faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he is emphasizing. That's what he's trying to help them understand. Because from the beginning of this, salvation has always been by God's grace through faith. It's never been anything else. All the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve were made right by God's grace through faith, trusting in God. So when he says, now before faith came, he's not talking about that in the Old Testament and the old ways, faith wasn't real. Faith was real, but the faith that is culminated is found in Christ. You see, in redemptive history, the anticipation was for the fullness of God's redeeming grace to dawn in the coming of the promised Messiah. Is there any way, if there was some way I could say, church, look at the beauty of Jesus and keep focused on the beauty of Jesus. That it needs to be what our hearts do. That should be why you spend time in the Word. Lord, fix my attention on the beauty of Christ. As we bow in our hearts and lives before God in prayer, Lord, help Christ to be central in all that I think and do. All of Christ. For all of life. That's what this means. These aren't just words. They're not just slogans. This is what biblical faith is all about. Does it seem like I'm passionate about this? I hope so. I hope we all become like that. We need this. I need this. I'm not passionate because I always do this well. I'm passionate about this because I recognize even in constructing a sermon and talking to the people of God about this. Oh, Lord, how much I need to see the beauty of Christ. We all do. Be awestruck by Christ. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. To be under the law means to be under the law's power. Hear this clearly. The law's power is not to deliver, but to reveal and condemn. That's what the law does. If you say to God, well, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. How's that working for you? God's trying to say, see, you can't. You need me. You need what I've provided. And that's Jesus. Again, the law's not a bad thing. Don't get a bad attitude about the law. Don't you dare look back at the Old Testament and go, oh boy, I like the God of the New Testament. I'm telling you, it's the same God. He's not changed. He's the same God. You see the beauty of the old through the lens of Christ, and it's glorious. The law is not a bad thing. It feels bad when we don't take the steps of faith to correct it, to correct where our hearts are. It feels oppressive, and it's meant to. It's meant to drive you out of yourself to Jesus. So get out of yourself. Get over yourself. Look to Christ. The law does its job. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, Paul says to the church in Rome, so the law is holy. What's Paul's attitude about the law? It's pretty positive. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The purpose of the law, the beauty and purpose of the law, is to point out our sinfulness, help us to see how hopeless and helpless we are, that sin and selfishness is a real problem. If you can say, yes, I believe that, the law's doing its work. But if you stop there, that's wrong. You need to ask God for eyes of faith to see Christ. And the best I can do by our own personal performance, according to what God said through the prophet Isaiah, they're filthy rags. The Hebrew for that, it's a menstrual cloth. Gross. Right? Don't look at me like you're shocked and you can't believe I said that from the pulpit. The point of this is disgusting. Sin is disgusting, right? Our best righteousness is like that. You and I don't cut it. Agreed? And we can't. The best we can do falls miserably, pathetically, corruptively short. You see, sin is the cause of condemnation, not the law. The law shines a light of truth on sin, revealing that we are diseased and beyond cure. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 26 to the first part of verse 27. As Moses is retelling this law, restating these things to the children of Israel before they enter the promised land, he says, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, there that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Here's the book of the law. Put it by the Ark of the Covenant. This tells you you are condemned. I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. The law fulfills its purpose by revealing to you how sinful you are, and that it takes the mercy and grace of God to bring cleansing. Nothing else. Your performance will never measure up. And the law doesn't provide early release for good behavior. Because where's that? You see, the longer you're in that prison, the more criminal behavior is exposed. Being under the governance of the law was a preparatory step in God's plan of redemption. You see, the law drives those who are exposed as having a fatal disease, sin, to the cure, and that is Christ. And all of our hearts in this new covenant ought to be going, amen, thank you. My sin, oh, the weight of it, the depth of it, the disgustingness of it, drives me to Jesus, who's the cure. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul says to the church at Rome, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, you're under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Meganoita, may it never be. No, see, grace, you're under grace, people. Grace has power. Grace has Christ. Grace is the richness of God's goodness and undeserved favor to you and I. We should park and drink that in deeply because we need it. See, we're no longer under the law's purpose and power. This does not mean that the law no longer exists or is irrelevant. But it's not the means of life. And it's not the means of justification. It reveals. And it reveals sin. But it doesn't empower. We are now under grace, supplied not only with forgiveness, but empowered to walk in obedience by the Holy Spirit to the glory of God's grace in Christ. And many times, I think, we find ourselves short-circuited in this power because we quickly lose sight of Christ and we start looking at ourselves and we start measuring ourselves in our performance in comparison to other people. And God forbid, that's a wrong attitude. Boy, we're just, yeah, a little legalists, aren't we? But God is saying, no, folks, stay focused on Jesus. He's everything you need, everything you need. Sin is not going to have dominion over you. Can anybody say, that's a relief? Well, I didn't hear you say it.
That's a huge relief.
Amen. This is incredible. What a relief. I mean, goodness, God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing. We're now under grace, supplied not only with forgiveness, but empowered to walk in obedience by the Holy Spirit to the glory of God's grace to us in Christ. He wants that to be the focus. The law fulfilled its purpose to guide God's people to justification by faith in Christ, verses 24 and 25. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ. The law was our guardian until Christ. So Paul presents an illustration to help define the purpose of the law. The law was our guardian. The Greek word is pedagogos. Guardian, custodian, supervisor. The understanding behind this word. Among the Greeks and the Romans, pedagogos was a term for a trustworthy slave who supervised the lives and morals of the upper-class boys in the society. The boys were supervised by the pedagogus and were not to step out of the house without this supervision until they reached adulthood. Some translations have fouled this up by making it like the law was an instructor. That's not what he's saying. No, the law was a driving force in your life. And it regulated you and said you will toe the line and this is what people of your status are to do. And that slave absolutely was relentless in making that point and driving that point home. You've got to learn to behave. And he enforced it powerfully. Paul uses this illustration to show that someone is immature until they trust Christ. New covenant grace in Christ is where true power and deliverance are found. A legalist thinks that what is needed is more personal determination. I got to do better. I got this. I just got to do better. It's not going to work. Faith in the gospel of Christ believes Jesus is our righteousness, surrendering to him and acting accordingly. We should stop looking at ourselves. Would you agree? You can say, no, I disagree. At least I'd hear something. We should not make it about us. We should make it about Christ. In order that we might be justified by faith, law comes, guides us, presses us, shows us what we must do, what we can't do, and we realize we must be justified by faith. The law, with all of its accompanying guilt and shame, drives people to see that they are in desperate need of a Savior. And if all you're concerned about is, well, I just can't do what I want to do, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at Christ. That's why this is happening. We are to be justified by faith in Christ. Justified by faith. By faith in Christ alone, we are declared righteous. We're trusting him alone. Faith in Christ alone is the only way to find peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart long for peace? You're hungering for peace? Christ is peace. Those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You're free. By faith, there's no more condemnation for you in Christ. We should all breathe a big sigh of relief. Thank you, God, for removing the condemnation. I'm yours. But now, that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. The gospel of justification leads us into the gospel of sanctification. We're not just saved and left. He's there for us. He who began this good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. By grace alone, God provides faith to believe that we have Christ-honoring power to sustain obedience. This is what we are to look at. This is what we're to reside in. Christ is our source of truth, and he is our source of righteousness. We need to stay fixated and focused on Jesus. Have I made that point? In place of condemnation by the law, in Christ, we are declared righteous and empowered for fulfilling obedience. I think these are some of Pastor Chris's favorite verses, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Am I right in saying that, brother? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, Paul says to the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? Paul tells these Christians in this church at Philippi, hey, guys, hey, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, God is there for you. You see, they're struggling, they're suffering, they're going through hardships, and Paul is saying, guys, God is with you. It's going to be fine. Christ is all you need. Stay focused on Christ. As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Make this salvation that God has blessed you with real. Make it known. The salvation that God has blessed you with. Work it out. Not work for it. See the grace of God making it more and more evident in your life. For it is God who works in you. To will. Even the desire to do what's right comes from God. Amen. Boy, aren't there times when you just feel, Lord, I just don't feel like it. I've been there. I just don't feel like it. God, you got to change this will in my heart. Change my desires. God, it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Christ is what we need. And guess what? Christ is all we need. He's there. You can count on him. He's a faithful Lord and Savior. The law can never supply what it demands. And Jesus Christ is the gift that keeps on giving. He's everything we need. As we prepare to close our service at the Lord's table, celebrating communion with God and communion that he blesses us with one another. We come to this table as it is the Lord's table, and that means his presence is real and his power is real. He is not, his body is not conjured up to be real in the bread, but he's real for us. That cup, wine that we take is not the blood of Christ, but it is a real manifestation of the reality that Christ's blood was shed for you and I. And he promises to be with us as his people. Whenever you take this table, you're to remember the Lord. Remember him not only in what he did, but in his promise to be with us. Christ wants to be central. We need to be delivered from the burdens and pressures and weight and condemnation of the law to focus on Christ. And he's real for you, people. He's real. This table is for the born-again people of God. People that are trusting in Jesus Christ. And we take this bread together in the realization that we are together in this and in our need of Christ, and Christ is real for us in the flesh. We drink this cup together in the realization, man, we are so thankful for the bitter work of redemption that was accomplished for us in Christ. And that he is the gift that keeps on giving. His forgiveness continues to flow to us that need it. Because we do sin, and we need to be made right with God. And do not harbor sin in your hearts. Let it out. Be done with it. Come to Christ. So as the men come and we partake of this table, this one container is gluten-free for those who need that. And I see Elena is here. It's about time, girl. I'm just teasing you. It's been good having you here. Anybody else need this so that I can see a hand if you need gluten-free? Okay, it's just Elena. we partake of this bread. The bread, we are, it's the loaf is to symbolize our unity in Christ. We're all together in need of Christ. And this loaf represents that reality, our oneness in Him. And we break it not to separate ourselves, but as in representation of, from this one loaf, we need Jesus. We can all agree with that. We all need Jesus. So this is passed. You take a piece of that. Encourage you to take something substantive in that. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you, and we come before you in the name and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're asking you, God, to help our hearts to be thankful for what you have done and the provision you have made for us in Christ, that all the pressures, all the burdens, all the responsibilities that are meted out for us through the law, that we can never achieve and never do with any consistency. Christ has done and Christ has completed, and we are thankful for your gift of Jesus Christ to us. And we pray, God, that as we take this bread, that we will remember that Christ promised to be with us all the days of our life, all the days of the church's work on earth. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And may our hearts be comforted in that. And I pray, God, that you would help your people to focus on the reality that life in the flesh is important, and that's why Christ came in the flesh. And may we break this bread and eat this bread in thankfulness for that promise that Christ is real and meaningful to us in our fleshly lives on this earth. Bless this bread. Strengthen us in it. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.